My message today is on generosity, because we see here in Exodus 35, the people of Israel being radically generous. Christians are to be marked by radical generosity. Throughout this chapter, we see the people giving abundantly. All who were willing, men and women, came and brought gold jewelry, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They all presented their gold, and they brought yarn, scarlet, purple, blue, dyed skins, durable leather goods. They all presented an offering. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems. They brought spices and oils. The people brought so much stuff that we learn in chapter 36 that the workers went to Moses and said, "Tell the people to stop giving. We have too much stuff." The Israelites were not just being generous. They were being radically generous with their money and their treasures. But not just their money. They were giving their time. We learn that skilled workers went to work alongside Bezalel and Aholiab. We learn that Bezalel and Aholiab gave their time to teach others to build and to craft. We learn that skillful women spun yarn and goat's hair and gave that for the tabernacle. Men, women, leaders, craftsmen, everyone in Israel whose heart was stirred gave time, treasure, money, and skilled labor. The phrase we see repeated again in chapter 35, whose heart was stirred, means not just their emotions were stirred, but they were stirred to action. The people were stirred to take action. When I was diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago, I was blessed to experience an overwhelming generosity from people all over the world. We received food, gifts, gift cards, flowers, quilts, and prayers in abundance. I was astounded by the outpouring of love and care and generosity from people, especially from our church, First Baptist in Paso Robles. We've traveled to Ethiopia now for 7 years, and every year we are stunned by the generosity of the people at First Baptist Church who finance that trip for us and give gifts of money and other items to the people of Ethiopia. Generosity is a mark of who we are as believers. Generosity with our money is a mark of who we are as believers. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. They are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem, and even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." Here, Paul is commending the churches in Macedonia who gave abundantly even though they were poor. They gave that the gospel might go forth. When we give to our churches, when we give to His Healing Hands, when we give to our missionaries, when we give to our local ministries and missions like Loaves and Fishes, we are giving that the gospel might go forth. During these times of shelter at home, when we cannot gather as a church family, it's vitally important that we continue to give to our local churches. To FBC, if we are your church or your local church. First Baptist Church has on their website at fbcpaso.org an click where you can online give, or you can mail your giving check right into the office. We still have some office staff who are serving the Lord here and serving you at First Baptist Church. Though the church in Macedonia and Corinthians was going through trials and troubles, they still gave abundantly, and Scripture says it was their joy to do so. One of the most generous people I know is my husband, Mike Garman. He loves to give to his family and to others. He really is the epitome of 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful actually means hilarious, which I think fits my husband. He's a cheerful and a hilarious giver. One day I went to our mailbox and I got the Daily Mail, and in it was a card for me from a woman at church. And inside the card was a note that said, "The Lord told me to send this to you, Sandy." And there was a check for $500. Well, I hadn't prayed for any money from the Lord, and I do sometimes pray for money from the Lord, and we didn't have any pressing financial needs that I was aware of, so I was a little puzzled by this gift that God sent. I went in the house, and I showed it to my husband, and he was excited. He said, "That's wonderful. Just yesterday, I spent $200 for new tires on somebody's car at church that needed new tires and had no money to buy them." Well, in Galatians 6:10, the Apostle Paul says this to the churches at Galatia: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith." God's been working on me to be more generous with money as well. I'm fairly generous with my family, but not so much with other people outside my family. This year, the Lord has told me to be generous, and I feel like He actually gave me that as a word for this year, 2020. I earned some extra money a few months back, and the Lord specifically told me to give it to someone else. "All of it, Lord?" I said. "Yes, Sandy, all of it." The other day, I was at Starbucks in the drive-up window paying for my drink, and the Lord told me to pay for the person behind me. I thought, "Oh, that's fine. It'll probably only be $5 like my coffee." Well, it was more like $15. Oh, Lord, ouch. I am a very frugal person, as my husband will tell you, so even these little gifts of generosity are difficult for me. Well, in small ways, God is challenging me to be generous. But, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to be generous with our money, but what about our time and talents? We're called to be generous with our time and talents. Time is something we all feel we don't have enough of. We may feel like we have more of it now that we're sheltering at home, but the reality is, for some of us, women especially, we're busier than ever. We're doing cooking at home, we're doing schooling at home, which means way more laundry at home, which means way more house cleaning at home. And yet God calls us to be generous with our time and our talents. Bezalel and Aholiab were gifted to teach. They were generous with their time and talent and taught others how to build and craft and do stonework. Many of you, when we're not sheltering at home, when we're gathering in our church building, many of you teach children in Sunday school, in Awana or VBS. You teach others in small group or Bible study. Perhaps you're teaching skills to young people or volunteering in middle school or high school, visiting nursing homes or shut-ins. These are many ways we can be generous with our time and our talents. But how about now in our days of quarantine? Just yesterday, I learned that my friend Marianne Blevins, who's a seamstress and a quilter, has set aside all of her quilting projects and is making the face masks needed for our medical personnel. She's using her time and talents and being generous for the glory of God. We can be generous with our time by checking with our church family, especially our older church family members, seeing if they need food or provisions. When my daughter goes out to the grocery store, she always checks in with her friend, Megan, who's expecting a child and can't get out, to see if they need food or anything else. We can be generous with our time in these days of quarantine by calling, texting, FaceTiming one another to check and see how we're all doing. We have a group of women here at First Baptist Church that are part of our women's ministry team who are being generous with their time and talents. And this week you're going to see, beginning on Facebook at 10 a.m. every morning, what we call touch points. And a different woman from our team is going to be sharing her time and talents with you. So be sure and check that out this week, ladies, on Facebook. We're also called to be generous with our possessions. So we're called to be generous with our money. We're called to be generous with our time and talents, and we're called to be generous with our possessions. My husband is very generous with our things. He's often loaned yard tools, lawnmowers, other tools, books, loaned our car, loaned our truck. Some of you ladies know that I collect teacups. Well, several months ago, a friend put out a plea for teacups for a special women's luncheon for a ministry to abused women. The Lord again called me to be generous. He said, give those teacups to your friend so that she can donate them to that ministry. And the Lord said, don't give him the leftovers. Give him your best. I did as the Lord told me. These are ways I'm learning to be generous. We're also called to be generous in our relationships. Well, what does that mean? It means being loving, being caring, being sympathetic and empathetic. It means forgiving even when it's uncomfortable. Have you ever thought that forgiving someone means being generous to them? When we forgive someone, we're absorbing a debt that's owed us. We take a hit. So we're being generous to that person when we forgive them. The Israelites sinned when they worshiped the golden calf, and they sinned not only against the Lord, they sinned against one another. They sinned against Moses, and they sinned against each other. Consider the fact that there were probably husbands and fathers who led the family into idol worship. And so, even though every individual is responsible for their own sins, those leaders and heads of household during that time sinned against their families, and those families had to forgive each other. Forgiveness came vertically from God to the people, but then it had to extend out horizontally from the people to one another. Being forgiven is being generous in our relationships. Another way to be generous in our relationships is to give the gift of time to someone by being present. Our sheltering at home's not going to last forever. It'll be over, hopefully soon. And we can once again give that gift of time to others. To have coffee or lunch, to spend time with someone is generous. It says we think they're valuable. Being with someone when they're hurting or suffering in a time of trial is being generous. The Israelites were so generous and gave so much that the workers had to ask Moses to tell the people to stop giving. Why were these people so generous? Generous to the point that the storehouses were overflowing with gifts? Why were their hearts stirred to action? Because they knew about radical grace. In Exodus 32, the Israelites once again had turned to Egypt in their hearts because Moses had been gone a long time and they didn't fully trust God or Moses. They demanded that Aaron make a god to worship. Aaron complied and a golden calf was made. The people worshiped it and sacrificed to it. Moses came down from the mountain and his anger was hot and he threw down the Ten Commandments that God had given him. Exodus 32 tells us that 3,000 people died in judgment of the sin of the golden calf. God tells Moses and the people of Israel to leave Sinai, for you are a stiff-necked people, he said, and I'm not going with you. At this disastrous word, the people mourned and repented. Moses pleads with God to forgive the people and to forgive Aaron, the priest, and his sons. And God does. He forgives them. And then in Exodus 34, he lovingly, beautifully renews his covenant with Israel. Once again, the people of Israel experience God's radical grace. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we too have experienced radical grace. The people of Israel knew the depth of their sin. And God's word tells us the depth of our sin before we become born again. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does God good, not a single one. Genesis 6 tells me that I do evil continually. Proverbs 20 tells me that I'm impure. Isaiah 53 tells me that I've gone my own way. Isaiah 65 tells me that I'm rebellious. John 8 and Romans 6 tells me that I'm a slave to sin. Romans 3 tells me that I'm without fear of God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells me that I'm spiritually foolish. Ephesians 2 tells me I'm spiritually dead and among the children of wrath. John 1:5 tells me I'm under the power of the evil one. And Titus 3 tells me I'm foolish, disobedient, led astray, hating others, hated by others, and passing my days in malice and envy. This is what Scripture says we are before we are born again in Jesus Christ. One of the most profound examples of God's grace is told in 2 Samuel 9. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. David has just been crowned king over all of Israel after 25 years of running from Saul and fighting his enemies. He and his family have moved into the palace at Jerusalem, and there's peace in the land for a while. David's pondering his life, and he asks his servant, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The servant replies, "Yes," and David says, "Go find him and bring him to the palace." The servant travels to Lodabar, which means a land of dry pasture, desolate place, and desert. He finds Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, whose name means the shameful one, living with a distant relative, and he's crippled and cannot provide for his family. Mephibosheth obeys the call of the king and goes to the palace. Most likely he was frightened and uncertain at his fate. I'm sure he thought, "Oh no, I'm in for it now. David's found me, and now I will be killed." It was common practice to kill off the family of your enemies so they would not try to overthrow the throne. David, however, extends grace to Mephibosheth. He tells Mephibosheth in front of all of the palace that he'll return to him all the lands and the wealth of his grandfather Saul. And then he instructs his servant Ziphah and his family to farm the land for Mephibosheth and to give all the food to Mephibosheth's family. And David adds, "But Mephibosheth will dine at my table." From then on, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. What an incredible picture this is of God's grace towards us. David sought out Mephibosheth, his enemy, the shameful one, and showed him grace because of his loving kindness. There was nothing lovely nor righteous in Mephibosheth that made him worthy of David's love, yet David seeks him out for the sake of another. Mephibosheth is given a room in the palace and a place at the table, and David adopts Mephibosheth and makes him part of the royal family. He receives all of the benefits of one born into the royal family. In the same way, God seeks us out. We don't seek him, nor can we, as we're shameful and we're crippled in our sin. Before we're redeemed, we are enemies of God living in a desert. There's nothing neither lovely nor righteous in us. Yet God plucks us out of our sinful, desolate place for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us a room in his palace and a place at his table, and he adopts us and we become part of his royal family. So what exactly is grace? Here's my definition. Grace is God the Father in love doing good for ill-deserving sinners through God the Son, by God the Spirit. Grace is Trinitarian. It comes from God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Spirit. The recipients of God's grace are called ill-deserving sinners. It's not that we're just undeserving sinners. You see, if we were strangers to God, we would be undeserving. But we're enemies of God, and as an enemy of God, we're not just undeserving, we're ill-deserving. When you do something kind to someone you don't know, that's undeserving kindness. When we do something kind to our enemies, that's ill-deserving. Grace is God the Father, in love, doing good for ill-deserving sinners through God the Son, by God the Spirit. God's grace saves us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." John 15:16 said, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Ephesians 1:4 through 5 says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us for his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus does. His works change us. Jesus lived the life I could not live. He died the death I should have died. He gives a gift I cannot earn, and he pursues me. This transforms our whole view of salvation. It's not that I loved God, but God loved me. It's not that I pursued God, but God pursued me. It's not that I chose God, but God chose me. It's not that I called out to God, but he called out to me. It's not that I wanted to know God, but God wanted me to know him. John Piper has said, Christ died for us and he lives for us. And because his death is all purchasing and his life is all providing, grace will never stop flowing to us. Well, God's grace also gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. God gives us a new heart that beats for Jesus. God's grace also gives us a new family. When we become born again, we're adopted into God's family. God didn't adopt us because we were the best kids. We were the rebellious kids, the ones that wanted nothing to do with him. He chooses us anyways, just because we needed him. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, he chose us for his own praise and glory. And Ephesians 1, 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us in his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. 1 John 3, 1 says, see how very much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. And 1 John 4, 10 says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Remember the story about Mephibosheth? He was an enemy of the king. He deserved to die. Yet David showed him grace for the sake of another. David adopted him and brought him into the palace and gave him a seat at the table right next to his other children. David gave him an inheritance as well. And David restored all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. And this is what God does for us. One pastor said, God's grace and love transforms holiness. We're not trying to be presentable so that we get picked for adoption. We're the kids that are so well loved that we want to obey our dad because he's the best. We want to follow our dad because we can trust him. We want to honor our dad because he's been so kind. And since he's already given us his last name, we want to live in such a way to bring honor to his name. God adopts us into his family. That's the church. He gives us the name of Christian. He chooses to do us good. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance, and it changes us into different kids. God's grace changes us into kids who obey their father because they want to, not because they have to. Grace transforms our daily walk from one where we check off a to-do list to a life that freely loves, freely serves, and freely gives. This is what the Israelites knew, that God and his love was set on them. They were his chosen people, his treasured possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and so are we. The people of Israel gave so much that Moses had to ask him to stop giving. The people understood God's grace, and they also knew that all of their gifts, their talents, their money, even their time, came from God himself. Everything we have, our finances, our homes, our things, our family, our food, our talents, our time, are all gifts from God. They all belong to him. So when we're generous, we are but giving back what has been given to us. When we come to know in head, heart, and soul, God's radical grace, radical generosity will flow out of us in rivers of grace. We're called to be generous with our money. We're called to be generous with our time and talents. We're called to be generous with our possessions. We're called to be generous with our relationships. So as people of grace and the church now in exile, let us not forget the abundant, overflowing, overwhelming grace that is ours because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Let us be radically generous because we know and live radical grace. Let me pray. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us today and with you all from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Well, before we sign off, ladies, I want to let you know about some exciting things that are happening this week on Facebook Live. You may have gotten an email, and there's many posts on our Facebook and our Instagram accounts letting you know about our daily touch points. Look for a little photo that looks like this. I don't know if the camera can pick that up. That has our daily touch points in it. Every day we're going to be coming at you at 10 a.m. on Facebook. For Mondays, it's Mom Monday. Tuesdays is Teaching Tuesdays. That's today. Worship Wednesdays, Thinking Thursdays, Food Fridays, Service Saturdays, and on Sunday, we will have a message from either Pastor Mike or Pastor Gus live streaming on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 8:30. So make sure you look for all of those ways that we here in our First Baptist Church Women's Ministry are bringing touch points to you sheltering at home and wanting to reach out to you. If you have any questions, just send us a comment on Facebook page, the First Baptist Church Facebook page, or our Women's Ministry Facebook page. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you. Okay.